1. John chapter 1. The pastor said something to me several weeks ago about this, our foot being on the rock, and I'm going to play on that. I want to preach from John chapter 1 on some rock-like truths. Truths that you can stand on. Truths that I can stand on. Rock-like truths from John chapter 1. Tonight, I feel as though I just need to give us an introduction of sorts. And then let Brother Maxwell come with the message. But I'm reading one verse of Scripture, John 1:14. John chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll notice the twofold usage of the word glory. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and then issuing out of that glory, full of grace and truth. Amen. Now, what I would like to do tonight is to give an overview of the four Gospels. Do not get excited, please. Don't quit breathing. I am not preaching all four Gospels. I'd just like to give an overview and remind us of their significance. You know, some people have the idea that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were just good Baptist friends who couldn't get along, and so they decided they'd write their own version. But they are all divinely inspired to present the Lord Jesus to us, and each one in a different light. The fathers, our church fathers, I think early on began to take Ezekiel's four-faced vision and liken it unto Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's four-faced version. In Ezekiel's vision, the heavenly creature had four faces. There was the face of the lion, and there was the face of the ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. Matthew, of course, presents the Lord Jesus as king. So he seems to parallel with that idea of the lion's face, the king of the animal family. Mark presents Jesus as servant, and that seems to parallel with the ox, the servantile beast of the animal family. Luke's gospel seems to parallel with the face of a man, because he constantly refers to Christ as the Son of Man. I say he does. Jesus used the name frequently. Perhaps the key verse to Luke's gospel is chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then John has been compared to the face of the eagle. The eagle, known for its high flight, its altitude, being above. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God, the one who came down from above. So I think there might be some parallels between Ezekiel's four-faced vision and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's four-faced version. What I would like to do for a moment is give a little outline of the four Gospels as I see them. In Matthew, we have the gospel of Christ's government. He is not one who is to be voted on. He is the king. And he was not made a king. He was born king. Born king of the Jews. You remember Matthew gave that genealogy of Christ that connected him to the kingly lineage. And so he presents him as king. Mark presents Jesus as servant. We might call the gospel of Mark the gospel of Christ's goodness. He went about doing good. There's a way to outline each one of these books. Take Matthew, you have the king revealed, even humbly being born. And you have him eventually revealed triumphantly coming into Jerusalem. You have him rejected by the mobs, even unto death. And then you have him resurrected. You have him raised up. It's the message of the king, Christ's government. But in Matthew, the emphasis is not just a revelation of the king. He's talking about a servant. And no one cares where servants come from. And so Mark gives no genealogy. We have the servant going about his business. One of the key words in Mark's gospel is immediately. Forthwith, he's moving, he's active, going about his business. Then we have his pure life, his unblemished character, the servant guiding us with his behavior. He is our example, is he not? And Mark gives us that unblemished pattern, an example of Christ. And then when Mark brings us to the cross, as Matthew presented a king being rejected, Mark presents a king giving his, or a servant giving his best. He gives his life. How is it Mark's gospel records it? The Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew is the gospel of Christ's government. Mark is the gospel of Christ's goodness. Luke, then, is, I think, qualified to be called the gospel of Christ's grace. Everything about Luke's gospel points to God's dealings with sinners. Even in Christ's birth, Luke gives the genealogy, but he gives it from the human side of things. The Son of Man has come to associate with the sons of men. He's here. One like us. The Son of Man associating with the sons of men. And then we come to those chapters. I just picked one out. But the middle chapters of Luke's gospel show the Son of Man appealing to the souls of men. Yes. He gave that threefold parable, you remember, in Luke 15. Yes. And in each facet of the parable, there was an appeal towards his feelings about sinners. He has come to save, to recover, to restore the fallen.
Yeah.
And then, of course, we have Luke's version of Christ's death. It's the Son of Man atoning for men's sins. One of the things I love about Luke, if Matthew, as scholars and Bible students have agreed through the ages, was written primarily for the Jews. And I say primarily because is that element of Christianity in our day who would say, oh, if it was written for the Jews, then we don't even need to study it. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable in every area. But Matthew does seem to have a Jewish flavor in his writing. And Mark seems to have a Roman tint in the picture he draws. But Luke writes to the Gentiles, the rejects. Matthew says to the Jews, you want a king? Behold your king. Mark says to the Romans, you want a slave? Behold his servant. Luke says to the Gentiles, will nobody have any kindness upon you? Are you looking for a friend? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He presents Jesus as the friend of sinners. But all of that leads us to the gospel before us. If Matthew is the gospel of Christ's government, he's the king. If Mark is the gospel of Christ's goodness, he's the servant. If Luke is the gospel of Christ's grace, he's the Son of Man. Then John is the gospel of Christ's glory. He's the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now let me take just a moment with this, and God willing, we'll come back to the early verses tomorrow night. First of all, John does something the other writers do not underline. He takes us back into the eternal sphere. Now, I just love this because how would John qualify a poor, ignorant fisherman? How would he qualify to go back before the world began? I tell you, he is not riding as a mere fisherman. He is writing as an inspired penman. He gives truth as God gives truth. And he says that Christ's glory is eternal glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus had eternal glory.
Amen.
Now, I know that we're to glorify him. I know that we're to give him praise and glory. But I want to tell you, he had glory before he ever arrived in this world.
Amen.
We call John 17 the true Lord's Prayer. Now, the common prayer known as the Lord's Prayer might be better viewed as the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We all can pray that. But only Christ can pray the high priestly prayer of John 17. It must truly be the Lord's prayer. And you remember some of the great statements in our Lord's intercession. I love the one. I know it's not a model for me, and it's not a model for anyone else on this planet because of these words. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Oh, brother, he was not unfamiliar with divine glory. It was his possession. It was part of his position. It issued out of his person. And so John says, we beheld his glory, but it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It was the glory of the eternal Word. He also tells us that Christ's glory was not only eternal glory, but it was earthly glory. Here he adds, the Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory. John said, no, I haven't made any extra terrestrial trips. I have not traveled beyond time and space. I did not see this before time, before worlds were. But he said, I in my lifetime have beheld his glory. When he wrote his epistle, he seemed as though he wanted to enlarge upon this idea. And he said in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John said, yes, his glory was eternal, but it was also earthly. We beheld his glory. You know that John's gospel records what have been called the seven signs of the Savior. John records some miracles that are not recorded elsewhere and accentuates some that are given elsewhere in a little different way. But in the first miracle, which you remember was Jesus turning water into wine, the result, the consequences of that miracle, we're told, was this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. Amen. Of course, you may be like the man who was making a little light of the lady on the job who believed the Bible. He was the new boss, and he finally got around to her station. He said, they tell me that you're a Christian. Yes, sir, she said. He said, I guess that means you believe the Bible? Every bit of it, sir. He said, you mean to tell me you believe the miracles? Oh, yes, sir, the ones in the Old Testament and the ones in the New Testament. He said, how could you believe Jesus turned water into wine when you weren't there? Oh, no, sir, she said, I wasn't there when he turned water into wine. But I was there when he saved my husband and turned liquor into groceries. She had no problem believing that the Lord Jesus had miraculous power. He manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Earthly glory. Even in his hour of death, the Pharisees and the religious system thought they had Christ. We've brought him down now. We've got him. We've got him. And they think that they're mocking him by putting a crown of thorns on his head. But it is only a preview of the glory with which he will be crowned forever. Crowned with glory and honor. In all reality, they didn't have him in their hands. He had them in his hands. He was in charge of his own death. As some of the old writers put it, he ruleth from the tree. He ruleth from the tree. By the way, the crucible of your life does not find Jesus eating his fingernails off into the quick. He ruleth from your trial. He ruleth from my trial. Christ's earthly glory. Then, of course, John, presenting Jesus as the Son of God, not only says Christ's glory is eternal glory, and he tells us of Christ's earthly glory. But I must mention this. He presents the glory of Christ as experiential glory. Glory that you can enjoy, glory that I can enjoy personally. We may not see some radiance with our eyes, or we may not be overwhelmed with some great light from heaven, but we too have beheld his glory. But with eyes of faith. You know John's gospel is the gospel of belief. He says much about faith. In fact, the word believe is used 99 times in John's gospel. Amen. These things are written, he said, that you might believe. Yeah. Chapter 20, verse 30. These things are written, he said, I could have never written everything about him, but the Holy Spirit has helped me be selective, and these things are written that you might believe. Yes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. John seems to say, we handled the glory. We saw the glory. We experienced the glory. And he said, if you believe, you can experience the glory of Jesus as well. You know, it shouldn't amaze me, but I'm not a news person. I don't watch the news every day. I don't have time, number one. But I get tired of them repeating the same thing over and over. I'm just going to wait till Saturday and give them about 30 minutes and hear everything you've been hearing all week. I'm slow, but after some years, I've learned a few things. But it amazes me, it shouldn't, but it still is curious to me how blind this world is to the gospel. Yeah. if you come out with some mystical idea or some scientific possibility, boy, they're in awe. They're just, oh, my. How long have they been knowing this? Is this something new? Who all believes this? Am I in the right group? If someone sees a tear come from a statue of Mother Mary, oh, God has visited us again. Listen, God has visited us fully in His Son, the Lord Jesus. The Word was made flesh. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Experiential glory. I've given just a little overview of the four Gospels. Do you remember that story in Mark chapter 2? It's the only time it's found in the Gospels. Where a man who was sick of the palsy was taken by four of his friends to Jesus. They couldn't get to Jesus because of the press or the crowd. And so his four friends went up on top of the roof and they began to take away the tiling of the roof. And the four of them let the man down right in front of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four inspired friends who let us down before the Lord Jesus. Matthew says, as he lets us down, He's the King of the ages. Mark says, and He stooped to be the servant of servants. Luke says, and He did not come in vain. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And John says, and He has proved that He is the Son of God. We beheld His glory. Oh, I trust that in these days, whether in the morning sessions or the evening sessions or both, our hearts might be strangely conscious of Christ's glory. And you know what happens? Paul told us what happens when we behold the glory. We are changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of God. Our Father, we ask that Thou wouldst take these scattered thoughts and somehow help us sense the wonder, the glory of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for every song. We thank Thee for every prayer, for every word. We ask now, Lord, as we wait before Thee, that Thou wouldst continue to work in our midst. Oh Lord, stir up the cold embers in our hearts. May we afresh realize the glory of Jesus. And we ask that we might be changed and transformed by its power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.